engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, O people of Zion who dwell in Jerusalem, no more will you weep. He will be gracious to you when you cry out. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. The Lord will give you the bread you need and the water for which you thirst. No longer will your teacher hide himself, but with your own eyes you shall see your teacher. While from behind a voice shall sound in your ears, this is the way, walk in it, when you would turn to the right or to the left. He will give rain for the seed that you sow in the ground, and the wheat that the soil produces will be rich and abundant. On that day your flock will be given pasture, and the lamb will graze in spacious meadows. The oxen and the asses that till the ground will eat silage tossed to them with shovel and pitchfork. Upon every high mountain and lofty hill there will be streams of running water. On the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall, the light of the moon will be like that of the sun, and the light of the sun will be seven times greater, like the light of 7 days. On the day the Lord binds up the wounds of his people, he will heal the bruises left by his blows. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Blessed are all who wait for the Lord. Blessed are all who wait for the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he is good. Sing praise to our God, for he is gracious. It is fitting to praise him. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem. The dispersed of Israel he gathers. Blessed are all who wait for the Lord. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He tells the number of the stars. He calls each by name. Blessed are all who wait for the Lord. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. To his wisdom there is no limit. The Lord sustains the lowly. The wicked he casts to the ground. Blessed are all who wait for the Lord. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness. At the sight of the crowds, his heart was moved with pity for them, because they were troubled and abandoned, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest." Then he summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure every disease and every illness. Jesus sent out these 12 after instructing them thus, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, make this proclamation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, drive out demons. Without cost you have received, without cost you are to give." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Advent, the coming of Christ, it means many things. It brings us many things, and one of those things it brings us is truth, understanding, guidance for the living of our lives. This comes out in the readings today, building on the ones that we heard yesterday, how this coming of Christ would bring us these gifts, and the eyes of the blind would be open, and the deaf would hear the words of a book. We read that yesterday from Isaiah, and today the reading builds on that theme, and especially the hearing of the word. Isaiah says, you will see, you will have a teacher, you will see your teacher, and then you will hear a voice saying, this is the way, don't go to the left or to the right. Okay, let's look at that a little bit. The teacher, of course, is Jesus Christ. He said it clearly. You have one teacher, the Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't human teachers, because some take that to the point of saying, well, then we don't need any teachers. And you could say that in a certain sense, that you don't need any other sources of truth. Jesus Christ is the source of all truth. And by the way, not just religious truth, all truth. The truth of science, the truth of mathematics, all truth comes from the person of Jesus Christ. He's God. He made everything. So in that sense, and you even see this in Scripture, you will have no need for anyone to teach you. God teaches us. We don't need, that's why Jesus says, call no one on earth your teacher. Again, that doesn't mean that there aren't teachers. It means anyone who is a teacher, it has to be teaching the truth that comes from Christ. It can't be anything in contradiction to that, because then it would be falsehood. And we know that we need teachers because Paul says this is one of the gifts given to the church for the building up of the body of Christ. He appointed teachers, he says, teachers and preachers of the word of God. And we see that happening right here in the gospel. Jesus calls the 12 and says, go proclaim the kingdom. So on the one hand, he says, you have one teacher, call no one on earth your teacher. You have one teacher, the Christ. But then he says to the apostles, go and preach the kingdom. In fact, he says to them, those who hear you, hear me. So you put all that together to get a clear understanding of what God is saying. There's one source of truth. Jesus Christ, he has revealed his word. It's not a secret. He doesn't leave us guessing. And then, not only through his direct preaching, as we see in his public ministry and we read in the Gospels, but through the structures of the ministry that he set up, through the designated preachers of the word of God in the church, he has given us a way to hear him. And that's a special admonition to us who do preach. The people are to hear him, not some kind of smart idea that we have. Okay, so the proclamation is made. There is the preaching of the word. Our teacher has not hidden himself. And that's a part of the meaning of Christmas. Because, as I always say, Christmas is God in human language. The eternal, invisible Spirit, who is God, filling the universe in all its parts from one end of eternity to the other, nevertheless makes himself known in time and makes himself known in ways that we can understand. He gives us his word in human language. This child, we welcome the child born in the manger. Well, this child will grow up and give the Sermon on the Mount. To welcome the baby in the manger, therefore, requires that we welcome the preacher on the mount who gives us hard teachings. We have to follow those teachings. So your teacher will not hide himself. Your own eyes will behold him. And then you will hear a voice in your ear. It says, from behind. Now, this reflects representations of both teachers who would walk behind their students and guide them, representations of shepherds walking behind their flock to give them guidance. What is this voice from behind that will sound in our ears saying, this is the way, walk in it? Well, there are two levels on which that voice is heard. One, we already alluded to, the external preaching of the word. What I'm doing right now, what your pastors and priests and deacons do, preaching the word, the external teaching and preaching of the word of God. And then there's the internal. The Holy Spirit, first of all, allows the person hearing the proclamation of the word to grasp it internally, to understand it, and inclines that person to let the word change him or her. Remember when Mary received the word of the Archangel Gabriel at the Annunciation, she said, fiat. She said, let it be done to me according to your word. Remember, at the beginning of creation, God created by speaking a word. God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let us make man in our own image, and human beings were created. He spoke through a word. That word, of course, is Christ Jesus. And through a word, he forgives sin, raises the dead. Remember him shouting out, Lazarus, come out, and the dead man comes out of his own tomb? By a word. We say it at the Mass. Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my soul shall be healed. The word is powerful. Like Isaiah says, God speaks through the prophet saying, my word will not return to me empty. It will accomplish the end for which I sent it. Accomplish the end of what? Of reconciling us to God. Giving us salvation and holiness. Guiding us in how to live our lives. Remember, Christianity originally was called the Way, capital W, the Way, because it's a way of life. And so this voice, the Holy Spirit within us, enables us to understand that external word that is preached. That's why, you know, when there's the preaching of the word, especially on the weekend, today's a Saturday, as it comes towards the late afternoon hours, you think about people gathering for Mass, and on Sundays, people gathering in churches of all denominations all day long, and they hear the preaching of the Word of God. Pray especially Saturday evenings and Sundays. Pray especially then for the preaching of the Word. Two intentions. One, that the preacher will be clear and bold. And two, that the listener will be filled with the Holy Spirit and respond with obedience to that word. You know what preaching actually is? And this is why the homily is given by an ordained liturgical minister. It's an act of worship. You know, it's not like, oh, well, people in the congregation, why don't we just take turns to share good stories? That would be inspiring. There would be many good stories, many things that any of you could share if that were the way that we conducted our services. Sure, God gives insight and wisdom to everybody. But the reason only an ordained minister actually preaches the homily at a Mass is because this is an act of liturgical worship. Hearing the Word of God is an act of worship because we are saying, Lord, I know who is speaking now. It's not just it's not an equal. It's not a peer-to-peer communication where I can listen and sort of agree or disagree as I see fit, take it or leave it. No, what I am hearing, O God, is the word of eternal life. It's like Peter when Jesus was talking about the Eucharist in John chapter 6 and people started to break away because they said, this is nonsense, eating flesh, drinking blood. What is he talking about? And Peter ended up saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We are convinced that you are the Son of God. So that's worship. We bow down before him. We kneel before him. We submit to him. We obey him. We trust him. We say amen to him. It's worship. You will see your teacher and you will hear a voice that will sound in your ears. Not only the Holy Spirit within us, but then we come, of course, to this whole concept of conscience. Friends, don't be confused by what conscience means. It's not some kind of extra voice inside of you. It's you. It's your mind. Conscience is a function of the mind. When you learn the Word of God, when you learn the moral law, when you learn what's right and wrong, your mind is remembering it. Your mind is understanding it and remembering it. And then when it comes time to make a decision about what you are about to do or not to do at any given circumstance, when your mind says, wait a minute, this thing that I can do right now or not do right now, it's either right or it's wrong. It's right, I should do this. It's wrong, I shouldn't do this. You're just before taking the action or not. And this voice is not some kind of magical separate thing. You're remembering the moral teaching that you learned and that you accepted. Because you worship the Lord, you say amen to his word. Fiat, let it be done to me according to your word. So conscience is your mind taking the moral knowledge that you have and applying it at that moment just before you do an action. See, first there's the judgment that you make. Yes, I should do this. And then the final piece is, okay, it's the decision to actually do it. That's conscience. It's nothing more mystical than that. But we have to form our conscience. We have to inform our conscience. We have to make sure that what we think is the moral law really is the moral law, that what we think is the teaching of the gospel really is the teaching of the gospel and not just our own opinion or some distorted or watered down version of it, or not only what it's watered down, also not any kind of tightened up version. And that's where it comes to this next point that the reading makes. He will say, this voice will say, this is the way, walk in it when you would turn to the right or to the left. There are always two extremes. When we want to talk about what's the right thing to do, where is virtue? There's an old Latin saying that I'd like you to remember. In medio stat virtus. Virtue is in the middle. In medio, in the middle, stat virtus, stands virtue or is virtue. Virtue is a middle path between two extremes. Now, that's not the same thing to say that it's not, we're not saying it's mediocre or indifferent. That's not what middle means in this context. Not mediocre, indifferent, or wishy-washy. No, that's not what middle means in this regard. Virtue is hot fire. Virtue is extreme with love, yes. But sin is what comes in the two extremes. Sin, not virtue, sin. Sin comes in the left, either to the left or to the right. Let me give you a few examples, some of them directly from the scriptures. So, for example, remember when Jesus was lashing out against the scribes and the Pharisees? You see it in Matthew 23 especially. You hypocrites, he says. You pay tithe on mint and rue and all the herbs and plants, but you neglect justice, mercy, and the love of God. And then he says, these you should have practiced. In other words, justice, mercy, and love. These you should have practiced. And then he says, without neglecting the others. See, in medio stat virtus. In other words, Jesus says, you know, it's one extreme is that you observe these small requirements of the law and you know, you're paying your tithes, but you're hating your neighbor. You're not practicing mercy, forgiveness, and the love of God. Avoid that extreme. But then he says you should practice these, but not neglect the other. Because the other extreme is to go around and say, oh, you see, I love everybody. I don't have to pay tithes. Wait a second. Who said you didn't have to follow the law? So Jesus says, don't neglect the small things, but get into the middle here. Do both. That's one example. Then when they ask Jesus, should we pay taxes? And then remember what he says, show me the coin. It belongs to Caesar. Okay, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. Virtue is in the middle. You don't say, oh, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to follow God. So I'm going to break the civil law. I don't care about government. Politics has nothing to do with me. That's one extreme. The other extreme is I'm going to be political. And I'm going to forget about God. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God. In medio stat virtus. Your teacher will speak to you. He will say, this is the way. Walk in it when you would turn to the right or to the left.
Then at the Last Supper, remember Peter, he goes around to wash the feet of the disciples. Peter, you know, he's too proud. He said, oh, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And then Jesus said, I have to, otherwise you're not going to have anything to do with me. And then Peter goes to the other extreme and he says, well, then wash my head too with my hands. And Jesus said, no. Listen, you are already clean thanks to the word I spoke to you. One who's made clean only has to have his feet washed. So again, Jesus brings him back from between two extremes to the middle. Presumption versus despair. We trust in the mercy of God. Okay, so where's the virtue of confidence in the mercy of God? Well, it's in the middle, in medio stat virtus, between despair and presumption. Despair, God can't forgive me. Presumption, God's going to forgive me, so therefore I can sin. Virtue, Lord, I don't want to sin. I know I have sinned. I trust in your mercy. Forgive me. In medio stat virtus. Always between two extremes. The use of social media, final example, or any kind of technology. We know that people misuse social media just like they misuse the telephone, for goodness sake. That doesn't mean we don't use. The fact that some people abuse technology doesn't mean that we shouldn't use it. The fact that some people will undoubtedly use technology, like social media, to advance evil purposes should not stop us from using it to advance good purposes. Virtue is in the middle. We don't put absolute value on these technologies, but we don't ignore them either because the Lord is giving us tools to advance His kingdom. What a beautiful reading this is. It's part of Advent. It's part of the coming of Christ. He comes to nourish us with truth. Remember Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on what? On every word that comes from the mouth of God, the word that the teacher speaks, the word that the preacher preaches, the word that the Holy Spirit inspires, the word that conscience echoes. We need meaning and truth just as much as we need food and water. And in Jesus Christ and in His coming, we have it. We have it to the full. Amos, the prophet, in chapter 8 of his prophecy says, there will be a famine, not of food or of water, but of hearing the word of God. That is a frightful kind of famine. And I'm afraid in many ways we have that today as people keep denying the very existence of truth. Let's not let ourselves be subject to that famine. Let us rather feast on the truth that comes in Christ Jesus. Thank you, friends, for following this voice. It is not a mystery. It's the voice of Jesus Christ teaching us. Let us continue to turn to our one and only teacher and continue to worship and praise the name of the God who comes to save us, who comes to teach us. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.